Father, we do come before you this morning. Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to start right where we stopped last week. We're going to pick up where we stopped last week in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And I can say today, there's a pew Bible under a chair in front of you. So certainly if you don't have your own Bible, we hope that you'll take one of those home. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Well, when I was a little kid, about 5 years old, I do remember some things about going to church. And one of the memories that I have, I want to tell you a little bit about as we start out this morning. I remember that I can just see it in my mind right now, the red pews and the dark wood frame of the pews. I remember these little rubber communion cup holders that were right on the back of the pews. And I remember sitting there during church. And one time, my parents would regularly give us a little bit of change to put in the offering plate. Apparently, I was about 5 years old, and I do vaguely remember this. I'm not sure if it's because I really remember it or because I've been told the story so many times, but I do have a memory of it. And one morning, I was about 5 years old, I received that change, and my brothers, there are four of us, we all put our change into the offering plate, but when the plate came by me, my little fist went really tight and quietly stuck it into my pocket. Well, that's what older brothers are for. So as soon as we left church, my dad was informed of what I had done. And so as soon as we got home, I remember my dad talking to me in my bedroom and saying, "Where's the money that I gave you to put in the offering?" I said, "It's in my pocket." And he said, "No, that's God's money." I said, "No, it's my money. It's in my pocket." He said, "No, it's God's money. No, it's my money." Well, I ended up being disciplined. And I'm glad to tell you that discipline did its work in my greedy heart. And over time, it's continuing to do that work in my heart. And I just want to remind us that we all need discipline sometimes. And this morning, we come to a tough passage, but a helpful passage. We're reminded yet again that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians who are struggling and who are going through a really difficult time, especially for claiming the name of Jesus. And Jesus had warned his disciples and us that there would be great suffering. We would share in his sufferings for following him. The early church in Acts even rejoiced for being counted worthy of the name, for being worthy of suffering as believers in Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews tries to help them, tries to help us this morning here in Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11, to have a context for how God puts suffering into our lives and even uses it to help us grow. C.S. Lewis made what has now become a classic statement in his book, The Problem of Pain. He said this: "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So we're going to see today how God uses suffering, uses hardship to train us as his children. So let's look at the verse that we left off on last week, Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says in verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Well, Jesus even suffered to the point of death. And what we see in verse 4 is, I think, clearly an indication, a tie back to Hebrews 11. And remember, at the end of Hebrews 11, there were people who were even martyred for their faith. They had great faith in God. It wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because they didn't have enough faith. It was because God had sovereignly chosen to put suffering into their lives and to use them in a unique way in his tapestry of redemption that we will only fully understand on the other side of heaven. And I think that's what he's referring to when he talks about how they had resisted to the point of shedding their blood. And he's encouraging the Hebrews here, you have not had to die for Jesus yet. So hold on. What was it that the people he was writing to were struggling with? Holding on to their faith in Jesus. So I think that's the main sin that he's talking about here, not holding on to our faith in suffering. And remember what we saw about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, even the Son, I'm going to quote here, quote, learned obedience from what he suffered. So even though Jesus was perfect, as we see right in the context of that in Hebrews 5, he wasn't exempt from suffering. And not only, we're not just talking about his atoning work on the cross. For us, as we go through this, you'll see we're not talking just about us possibly being martyrs. We're also talking about suffering that Jesus went through on earth. And why? So he could be our perfect high priest. That's what it means, that he had to go through suffering so he could perfectly relate to us as our high priest. And so one of the things that we see here is that God uses and God redeems suffering. That's something I want to maybe have in your head as you leave here today, is that God uses our suffering and God redeems our suffering and our hardships for our training. I have a very simple outline, and usually I make up my own outline. I certainly, by God's grace, make up my own sermon with some, you know, help here and there from others and commentaries. But whenever I borrow an outline, I always want to tell you. So Raymond Brown, in the Message of Hebrews, provides a really helpful outline, I think, for this challenging passage. And so I added a little bit to it. But the first here we're going to see is to remember God's word in verses 4-8. And then what I added to help us understand what is it we remember is that God trains us through hardship. We see this in verses 4-8. Look at verse 4. It says, and you have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? I'm sorry, that's actually verse 5. Verse 5, Hebrews 12. And then he's going to quote from Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. As many people have said, we can't be profoundly influenced by something that we don't know. And so he's telling them, he's reminding them, remember, this was in the word. God already spoke this to us, that this would happen, that we would go through hardship as believers in Jesus. And so he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. And notice God's word in the Old Testament, he has no problem applying that Old Testament truth to God's people today on this side of the cross. There's this great continuity in the Bible, even as we see some discontinuity between the new covenant that Jesus made and the old covenant. And what we see here is the same thing that Solomon was teaching his son in Proverbs 3. Do not take hardship lightly. And this is something that we need to learn right now as God's people, and even beyond that as a nation. One of the messages that we can give people as people are talking to us about the pandemic, as people are talking to us about the great disagreements in our country right now, one of the things that we can kind of bridge to the gospel with is that, you know what? During hard times, the Bible tells us God is getting our attention. God is teaching us something. Is there anything you've learned about God? And then maybe you can share with them something that God has taught you. So the question for us this morning as we come to this passage is, what is it that God is teaching us right now individually? What is it that he's using this time to train us in? And I've seen great confusion, even in one church that I was part of, over this passage. And I think the way to avoid the confusion is by understanding that discipline in English, the word discipline in English, has connotations that the writer is not necessarily talking about. In other words, in Greek, discipline is a little bit more of a broader word than what we think of when we read the word discipline in English. So when I'm talking about disciplining my son or my daughter in English, you automatically think, my son or my daughter did something wrong, so I'm disciplining them, training them because of what they did wrong. I'm going to show you in a minute, certainly it can have that idea talking about what God does with us, but the Greek word has a broader idea of training. So for example, as a parent, this would also include what I'm called to do to teach my kids, for example, how to work hard or to teach them certain things they will need to know and understand and experience to be successful in life. So the Greek word has the idea of both discipline due to disobedience, but also simply training. And the word discipline, you can see this is the theme. Take it, just let your eyes scan through verses 3 to 11. And you're going to see in 8 verses here, it's used 9 times. And another time this word is translated discipline is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And guess what it's talking about? Parents nurturing and training their children. So in Hebrews here, sure, we're talking about hardships and difficulties, but let's remember the kind of discipline we're talking about here has the idea of training, not just punishment for wrong. So today, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to read a little more than I usually do because I want to make sure I say some things a certain way because this is a hard passage to understand. But if we'll understand it, God can really use it in our hearts. Al Mohler explains it like this. When people think of discipline, they often think only of corrective discipline or punishment. But discipline is far more. It is teaching. And then Mohler says this, God is making disciples through his discipline. It is tempting to complain about discipline and to think it is a sign that God does not love us. Christians question how God can work for good through horrifying loss. Yet God was working for our good in the gruesome death of his son. If we ever doubt God's love because of our circumstances, we can look to the cross and remind ourselves that God gave us his own son so that we might in turn become sons of God. So I also think it's important though, as we say that, to understand that God disciplines us as a father. In other words, in discipline, God is disciplining us not as a judge, as believers in Jesus, but as a father. Think about Romans 8:1, that famous verse. What does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are a believer in Jesus, you can just get rid of the idea that God is mad at you. That's what we're going to see here. In love, he allows and even brings hardships into our lives. We're not talking about God's wrath towards sin and receiving judgment in hell. Sometimes I want you to know, because if you study this on your own, you will find a verse here and there that talks about God judging believers for sin. And I'm not trying to discount that. What I'm talking about, even in those contexts, it's talking about discipline of a parent. So what I'm saying is that God as a father will allow hardship and even bring hardship into our lives. So why does God discipline? I think we need to do this because it's a tough topic, hard to understand passage, and we need to nuance it a little bit. We need to try to dig a little deeper to understand this. I'm going to generalize things here, but there's three different categories, three broad categories that we see in the Bible. And so no matter what else, I'm not always trying to say this is why you're going through X hard time. What I'm trying to say is whatever trial we're going through, we can always think, is it in one of these categories? What does God want me to learn through this? The first is correction. And this is the kind of discipline we automatically think of when we hear the word discipline. So we do something wrong and we're disciplined for it, partly as a consequence and partly to help us to not do that same thing again and to learn from it. So King David is a great example of this in the Bible. Do you remember? King David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He has her husband basically murdered by making sure that he's put on the front line, right, where the battle will be vicious. And so God, I'm going to not get into this too much because unless God changes something, Pastor Luke plans to preach on this part of David's life in Psalm 51 in the next two Sundays. But if you look at David's life before these sins, his life is generally marked by really following after the Lord, by God's great blessing in his life, by great feats of faith in God. And as you look at the arc of David's life, it's not that God didn't forgive him. It's not that David didn't repent right away, but you see a change in his life. And part of it is all the natural consequences, but also God's direct discipline in David's life. There's a mark that's clear in his life at that point. It's a warning to us. Psalm 119 talks about this, corrective discipline. It says in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." And then here's something really sobering. A Christian's persistent discipline could even cost them their life. We have to have a category for this in our minds. What I'm referring to, for example, is in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul talks about taking the Lord's Supper, and this is why we always give a warning before the Lord's Supper. We always give you time to examine your hearts and to confess any known sin to God, because he says that because some are taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, meaning they're living in unrepentant sin, and they take the Lord's Supper just saying, ha, the cross of Christ doesn't matter. And he says God took them home because of that. The best way that I've heard this explained, this sort of discipline, is that it's kind of like God puts up with so much, and then sometimes in his children's lives, he finally says, that's enough, time to come home. You're dishonoring my name too much. So there's still believers in this category, but out of love, he says, enough. And we need to be really careful with this because we don't know God's providence. We're not given that. The book of Job is so clear. And I would even risk going so far as to say, for the most part, when we see a believer who dies, that we would think of it as an untimely death. For the most part, I would venture to say it's not this type of corrective discipline. That's only for God to know, for one thing. But if anything, we learn from Job, what we're going to see next, that there's so often natural consequences God allows, partly from living in a fallen world, and other reasons that God allows hardships to happen. And so we have to be really careful that we're not Job's friends when we look at a situation. If anything, these categories are more for us to examine our own hearts when we're going through a hard time. So first, is it corrective discipline that God's doing in my life? Second, is it prevention? This is, I think, really helpful for me anyway, so I hope it's helpful to you. Just like we put restrictions to prevent our kids from getting hurt, like saying, you have to stay in this fence or behind this line in the yard so you don't go into the road, God will sometimes bring training, remember, that's that word, discipline, into our life, hardship even, to help us not cross certain lines in sin. Let me give you an example. This was so clear when I saw this in Scripture this week. 2 Corinthians 12:7. This is the thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul. He went through great suffering because of this. But what does it say? God did not give it to him. 2 Corinthians 12:7, if you want to check it out. God did not give it to him because Paul was proud. God says clearly he gave it to him to prevent him from becoming proud. So sometimes God will do something in our lives to prevent sin from taking root in our hearts or in our lives. And we will never know until we get to heaven. I think we will praise God when we get to heaven, even for the hardships that we went through, so that we could become more like Jesus. And we're going to see that clearly in this Hebrews 12 passage. One of the people who has helped me the most with this, who has gone through great suffering, is Johnny Erickson Tada. I've said this before, and I just briefly say it to help you grasp this and understand it and hold on to it. She's gone through so much suffering, and she's been in her wheelchair since she was 16 years old as a quadriplegic. And I just heard her say recently, when I get to heaven, I'm going to fall on my knees before God and say, thank you for that wheelchair. And then I love this. Then she says, now you can send it to hell. Get rid of it. But she's going to thank God for it because that suffering has done its work in her heart. And she realizes how much it's helped her to become more like Jesus. Incredible. She just trusts him with it, even if she doesn't understand it all. We see that tied into the next part, instruction. So correction, prevention, and instruction. Job's hardship that God allowed, even though Satan is the one who brought it into his life, we clearly see in Job, God allowed it. It was not a consequence of Job's sin, and Job was never told exactly why. So here's something to think about. One of the things that I think Hebrews 12 teaches us is to just submit when there's a situation, we can't do anything about it, and we realize it's a hardship, to just say, God, just help me to learn what you want me to learn through this. Job was not given all of the answers. But what we do know is Job learned things about God that he never would have learned otherwise. And Job says this at the end of Job. Job 42. He says, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So God, Job learned about God's wisdom. He learned to trust God in ways that he never could see before. And so we see correction, we see prevention, and we see instruction. And it's also important as we jump into a brief exposition of Hebrews 12, 3 to 11, is that it's important to remember that God does not protect us from everything, but he does use everything. Some suffering is the natural consequences of our sin. God refuses to protect us and to shield us from every natural consequence of our sin. Sometimes it's the direct consequences of the sinful choices of others that will bring suffering into our lives. Some suffering, like some disease, is just the natural outflow of working, of living in a fallen, broken world. And some suffering, Job again shows us this, is the supernatural work of Satan. But what we can know is that God is sovereign over it all, and he's using it all in our lives, which places like Romans 8:28 promises us. He's using everything in our lives. So the call here in Hebrews 12 is to trust him. Look at verse 6, Hebrews 12. Notice again what we're reminded of from God's word in Proverbs 3. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Boy, if we can just grasp onto this, this will help us so much, especially when we go through great suffering or when we just go through a hard time like this season that we're all in together. The Lord disciplines, remember, trains the one he loves. God does this in love. There's a verse that I saw this week. I don't know if I had ever noticed it, and it just blew my mind away. Remember, the nation of Israel, they are going through corrective discipline by God directly because of their sin. But what does God say in Isaiah 63 about that? Look at how much he loves us. It says in Isaiah 63, 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Everything the nation of Israel went through, even though it was God's discipline from, even he said it would come from him himself, he was afflicted. Do you see that? It's like we've so often heard, and we had such a hard time believing when we were little kids, this hurts you just as much as it hurts me, we've sometimes told our kids when we have to discipline them. God suffered even with the rebellious nation of Israel. Think about how much he loves you and how much he suffers with you when any sort of hardship comes into your life, whether it's corrective or instructive or preventive in your life. And then I want you to notice, look at the end of verse 6. He disciplines the one he loves. This is every one of us. If we're a son or a daughter of the king, he's going to bring training into our lives. But then notice what's exclusive in verse 6. And chastises every son whom he receives. This is exclusive. We only get this kind of love, this kind of training from God where he claims us as his own and takes ownership of us and wants to make us more like Jesus even before we get to heaven. He only does this for those whom he receives. So we ask the question, well, how do I know that I'm received? Well, the question is, have you received his son? There's a beautiful verse in John chapter 1. It's actually three verses, verses 11 to 13, talking about Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, do you see that? Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are received by God when we receive his son by faith. And the way that we can simplify this idea in John chapter 1 is receive plus believe equals become. Believe, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believe that he's the only way to heaven, the only one who can save you, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and become a son or a daughter of the king. So we need to make sure that we belong to him. Otherwise, if you think about it, hardships in our life just don't have any purpose. If we don't believe not only in God, but if we don't have this kind of rock solid hope that Romans 8:28 tells us that God is using all things to make us more like Jesus, it's just hopeless. We're just counting on randomness. But if we believe in Jesus, we can know that he's doing this in our lives. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God, remember, that's instruction, training, correction, prevention, discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so God is not like an irresponsible father or mother who's afraid to discipline their child. He's not afraid to bring us back into line, even severe discipline in some circumstances. And think about it, when we train or when we discipline our children, again, not only correction, but when we bring hard things into their lives to help them grow, we're not putting them out of the family, we're receiving them into the family and helping them become who we know they need to be. And so we have a choice every time we enter hardship. We can examine our hearts, we can examine ourselves before God and ask ourselves, am I going to become bitter and hard towards God because of this, or am I going to become soft and grow in my relationship with him? So let's look at the rest briefly, verses 9 and 10. First, we saw, remember God's word in verses 4 to 8. God trains us through hardship. And then look at verses 9 and 10. Remember God's care. God trains us for our good. This is the promise that we need. He's a good God, and he's training us for our good. Verse 9. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Parents make mistakes. Earthly parents do. Sometimes we're too harsh. Sometimes we're too lax. Maybe you've even disciplined the wrong child before. Sometimes we've disciplined out of anger or out of sinful motives, but God never does that. We have to believe what he says here, that he's the father of our spirits. He's bringing us life. He disciplines for our good that we may share in his holiness. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus talked about how he cares for the sparrows who fall to the ground. He knows every hair that's on your head. So think about it. If he cares that much about the created world and the nature that he's created, then Jesus is pointing out how much more does he care for you? And it's promised to us in Romans 8, 28 to 29. God is making us holy. He's helping us to think and act like Jesus. He's working out good purposes in our life, even if we won't see all of that on this side of heaven and understand it all. Listen to Romans 5. This helps us a little bit. What are some of those good purposes? How does he make us more like Jesus? It says in Romans 5, 3 to 4, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Coach Tom Landry of the Dallas Cowboys is famous for saying this. He said, the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. So God acts like a wise coach in our lives, and even better, a wise heavenly father who's doing good in our lives. I've often heard Mark Waite say, God is too kind to ever hurt us unnecessarily and too wise to ever make a mistake. So verses 9 and 10 tell us, don't just remember God's word, because then we might think that he somehow has made a mistake. Look at verses 9 to 10, remember God's care. And then verse 11 for just a moment here, remember God's purpose. God is training us for instruction in Christian living. That's a fancy way to say he's training us for holiness. He's working out purposes in our lives to make us holy. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think one reason a passage like this is so difficult for us in our culture and our way of thinking is we have a hard time seeing the long term, right? You see a magazine on the rack and you see a guy, I'll just speak to the guys here, who you know you will never look like at the beach, and it says 20 minutes a day. Are we kidding? Do we really believe that? But that's what we want, right? But we know some medicine tastes disgusting. Surgery, corrective surgery hurts. Physical therapy often hurts, but we undergo these things for the better health, for the benefits. And same with God's training in our lives. He says this in verse 11. I love how clear the Bible is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, look, it's painful. This kind of training, hard things in our life are painful, and we are going to struggle at times in our life, and we are going to question, does God love us? And we need passages like this to remind us, in the context of Hebrews, to look to Jesus and see that God loves us. And we can trust him because of the cross, that he's doing good purposes in our lives. I've known people, and you've known people, who've had great suffering in their lives. And again, we're talking about all sorts of different reasons. I've known people who've just gone through great difficulty. I've known people who've gone through great difficulty because of something people did to them. I've known people who've gone through great difficulty because of sin in their life. But the people that I'm thinking of right now are people who have grown not bitter towards God because of this, but they're sweet. They've gone through great grief. They've gone through great trials. Maybe if it was because of their sin, they've gone through great soul searching and asking God and others for forgiveness. But they've come out the other side, not bitter, but sweet towards God. And they are a huge help to my walk with Jesus. And so many of you have someone you're thinking of right now who's just like that, who has helped you walk with God and who helps you in your trials today because of what? Verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness that has come out of their lives. Have you ever noticed that most vegetables grow quickly? I was just thinking about this. We planted peas, I think, just a month or so ago. And they're already growing up to the top. We're already seeing little flowers form. We planted them pretty late in the season, but before long, we're going to have peas. Vegetables, it seems to me, usually grow pretty quick. I'm sure there's some exceptions. But let's think about fruit. I think there's a reason God used that word in verse 11. Fruit takes time, doesn't it? If I want an apple or a peach, I need to plant it and wait for years. And certainly there's exceptions, but usually fruit is going to take a lot longer. It's going to take time before I can enjoy that fruit. And the question we all need to ask as we face difficulties that God will use to train me, to train you, is will I submit? Will I have the peaceful fruit of righteousness? Will I grow closer to God because of this? Or will I bear bitter fruit, which you see if you just read a few verses later that we'll come to in a couple of weeks. And by God's grace, my prayer is that may we, when trials come into our lives, grow as people who are sweeter, who love God more because we trust him in the trials. Let's pray. God, as we sing right now, as we close, as we sing even with masks on, God, we remember your word that suffering would come in this world. We remember your care that you're working out your good purposes in our lives, even if we can't see it right now. And God, we remember and rejoice that you love us and that there are purposes, things that you are doing that we can trust you with. So right now, God, as we sing to you, I pray that you would do your Spirit's work in our lives, what only you can do, what we need. If someone doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come under your care, that they would know you as Savior and pray and trust in you even as we sing so they can have this purpose in their lives and not just go through a broken world with suffering, but trust you and know that you're working out your purposes. Help us all in this, God. In Jesus' name, amen.